we talked about the church that belongs to Christ. We pointed out that that church was was planned in connection with Him according to God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ, that all things were summed up in Him, and He's the head and the Savior of the body, and so on. And then we made the point that Christ made it happen. It wouldn't have happened without the things that He did. He made it happen. He said, I will build my church. He is the foundation of it. He purchased it. He saved it. He is the head of it. And so in our study tonight now, we want to look at the point that the church that belongs to Christ is defined by Christ's headship. I really want you to think about that for a moment, because the idea of the head and the church as being the head, or Christ being the head of the church, I think is rather an indefinite concept in the minds of some. And there may even be a little bit of confusion. For example, take the idea of the head of the human body, and we take the fact that the brain of the human body, you know, and sends the messages and everything, the whole body is connected and so on. We get to thinking about it like that. We get to thinking almost about it as the nourishment and everything. And while those points are true, I believe that the primary point that's being made in connection with Jesus being the head of the church is the concept of leadership. That's what it is. We're talking about the concept of leadership. And to me, when I take that idea of headship and identify it with the concept of leadership, then it just makes sense with a whole lot of things that we see in the Scriptures about Jesus. In no other complicated passage than this one that's so familiar to us, Matthew 28. I want you to consider the implications of this passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. First of all, many translations say, teach all nations. Jesus said, teach all nations. But other translations have the idea that you see on the screen, make disciples of all the nations, which means to teach them in a way as to train them. See, to teach them in such a way as to train them to follow. So this is a particular kind of teaching that's to be done. Teach them so as to make them disciples. And secondly, in verse 20, at the end of the passage, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So if you'll take those two simple ideas found in this well-known passage, in both of those ideas, we have concepts relating to the headship of Jesus. We have concepts relating to the leadership of Jesus. Now, if you'll think about this, we're talking about the church that belongs to Christ. And we're making the point that the church that belongs to Christ is defined by His headship. Meaning it is defined by His leadership. It is that church which goes by, which accepts His leadership and no other. And so when you accept the leadership of Jesus, that means you are a follower. That means you are a disciple. And that's why Jesus said, teach them so that they are disciples. That's why He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was first preached by the apostles. And the sermon of Peter is recorded from that day. And we read that when the multitude had heard the words that Peter uttered, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, and so on. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now here is the Great Commission executed. here are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ carried out just like He said. And the result is 3,000 disciples. And verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching." So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Here are these disciples who have been made followers. They have been taught to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and that's what they're doing. And the church here is defined as the church that belongs to Jesus because it was the church that was continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. It was the willingness of the Christians to be followers of Christ that made them individually His disciples. So that's true of each one of us. Now, it's one thing to talk about Jesus, and it's one thing to talk about your relationship to Jesus. But you and I need to understand that whatever we claim is not the final word. The final word is what we do. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 6. He says, "His servant ye are whom ye obey." His servant ye are whom ye obey. So individually, we are disciples of the Lord when we are willing, not only willing, but desirous of following His Word. Furthermore, it was the willingness of the Christians to be guided by the words of the apostles that made those Christians collectively the church of Christ. That's what made them such. Again, as we pointed out this morning, it wasn't a label on a lapel, but it was their willingness to be guided by the words of the apostles that made them collectively the church that belonged to Jesus. The church that belongs to Jesus is defined by its response to Christ's commandments. I have a number of points that I want to make here, but they're all going to be in connection with this. The church that belongs to Christ is defined by its response to Christ's commandments. And we could choose a lot of other points, but let's start with this one. The church or churches, we're talking about congregations, the churches whose women did not keep silence in the assembly were not churches of the saints. Now, this is one that I think you need to look at just so you will be sure about what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 14 was written by Paul the Apostle. He was therefore one of those that Jesus made the promise about, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you, and He will declare unto you the things that are to come. By that same Holy Spirit that would guide you into all the truth, Jesus made that promise to the apostles. Now here in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 34, "As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches." In the context, the keeping silence doesn't mean that they cannot sing. It doesn't mean that they cannot correct the baby. It doesn't mean that they cannot make a confession. The point being made in this context is that the women cannot carry out a role of public teachers with the assembly. Now, regardless of whether I might say, "Well, I don't know whether I like that or not. You know, I don't know whether I understand why that." That has nothing to do with it. If I am going to be a disciple of Jesus, and if I, as a part of this church, if we collectively are going to be the church that belongs to Christ, then listen what is said. "As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches." That's the end of the matter. Has to be. And so churches whose women do not keep silence in the assembly are not churches of the saints. No matter what else might be said of them, clearly, by Scripture, they are not churches of the saints. They are not churches that belong to Christ. And you see, I want to make it plain that it is not merely my saying, I don't like those churches. I don't like those churches. That's the reason I'm saying this. No, it has nothing to do with whether I like them or not. You know, we have to make that clear. We have to make sure that this is not a matter of, it has not one thing to do with what I like. It has to do with what the Scripture says. Because these Scriptures are a part of what Jesus told His apostles when He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is part of what He commanded. That's the way it is. He had His reasons. God had His reasons. Churches that did not observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week were not churches guided by apostolic instruction and example. And we don't ever read of one. Not a one do we read about observing the Lord's Supper on any day other than the Lord's Day. The fact is, the only time we observe the time. I saw where that was going. So I decided to stop it right there and go back. The only case where we see the time when the Lord's Supper was observed is Acts 20 and verse 7. That was on the first day of the week. Now some might say, well, that's not enough for me. Well, how many would you need? 3, 5, 10? The fact of the matter is, if this is not enough, it wouldn't be enough if you had 3,000. That's the fact of it. Because what we've got here is light. We've got light shining on the subject. And someone says, yeah, but that light is not as bright as I wish it was. What do you do with light when you don't have any other light and you have some light and it's not as bright as you wish it was, but what do you do with it? Do you therefore ignore the light you do have? No. No, we take that light, and if we don't have this light, we don't have any light. I can walk in this way as an individual. I can walk in this way as a congregation that I'm a part of. And as we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we are doing what the saints in the New Testament did under apostolic leadership. You see, that's the thing. They were doing this under apostolic leadership with apostolic approval because Paul was there and he was a part of it. And so if I want to do what the early church did in observing the Lord's Supper, I will do so upon the first day of the week because that is the only time that we have revealed to us with apostolic approval. Churches that tolerate adulterers among them are not the churches of Christ. They are not the churches that belong to Christ. Now here again, in our day, it's almost ugly to say, I don't approve of this or I don't approve of that. Oh, you're being judgmental. Well, the fact is, on things like this, the Bible teaches us to judge with regarding to them. Look in 1 Corinthians 5 for just a moment. I have cited verse 13, but I want you to notice a few other verses in 1 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. I just try to imagine what would happen in some of the churches of our land. I wonder what would happen in some of the big denominations of our land if the preacher got up and instead of the philosophy book or the feel-good stuff that he was going to tell them, if he said, "It is actually reported that there is fornication among you," and I wonder what the reaction would be. Looking at one another, has he lost his mind? What is he doing? What in the world is he saying that for? As if it would be an outrage for him to even bring up the fact that there's fornication among us. And in a lot of cases, the thoughts would then be, "Well, what do you mean? Do you think there is?" And someone else might say, "Well, you know there is. And what I'm doing is showing you that the Apostle Paul was making it clear that no church that belongs to Jesus can possibly tolerate adultery in that church. That is the bottom line. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife." And do you remember that this was written to be read? Can you imagine the sensation it would have caused when whoever read it stood up and read that to the church with the fornicator sitting there? "And you are puffed up and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now listen to this. "For I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing." Paul says, "I wasn't even there. I'm not even there. And yet I know the facts. Knowing the facts, even though I'm not there, I have already judged him that hath so wrought this thing." Look down to verses 12 and 13. "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" And the judging here means the analysis of a situation as being an unscriptural situation. I can recognize that. The church is expected to recognize that. The church is expected to be able to recognize that. That here is behavior which is not acceptable according to the standards of God. Now, it is not my position to stand and say, "You are going to hell." No. But it is my position to say, "You are living in adultery." Do you see that? And we are expected to be able to make that judgment and then to take action accordingly. Verse 13, "But them that are without God judgeth, put away the wicked man from among yourselves." So, unfortunately, today there are so many churches that are more interested in making an impression, which is just an impression, than making the right one. And we don't want anything to disturb the water. And so we're more interested in putting on a front, and that just won't do. Any church that belongs to Christ has to take a stand on things like this. And churches that tolerate adulterers among them are not the churches that belong to Jesus. Here's something else. Churches that do not maintain their enthusiasm for and devotion to Christ would not remain churches that belong to Him. You might turn to Revelation chapter 2, and it will be handy to you. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 for a little while, because if you'll think about it, there isn't much more extensive passage on this particular point in the whole Bible and the New Testament dealing with the church. There is not a more extensive passage on the point. So look at the things that are said here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, here's a letter written to the church at Ephesus. And for right now, let's just see if we can manage to dismiss all of the mystery and the I don't know what that means and all the stuff, the symbols, what do you suppose that means? Let's see if for the time being we can just dismiss all of that from our minds and look at the very practical things that are said right here to these churches. Now here was a church. Just like we are a church, here was a church. This church had people in it, just like the church here has people in it. So we can learn from this. This has something to say to us. Jesus commends this church for some things. I know your works and your toil and patience, and you cannot bear evil men, and you did try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you did find them false. So he commends them for things like that. But in verse 4, but I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else, you hear the else, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, does everyone see that you could not identify much more clearly the idea of a church belonging to Christ or a church that ceases to belong to Christ? Do you see that that's here in the context? That here is a church that belongs to Christ. Its candlestick is still in place. Jesus is in the midst of the candlesticks as the one who has complete control over those churches. He is the one who passes the final judgment on whether that church belongs to Him or not. And so what is He telling the church here? That if they don't repent, or else I will come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. But what was the problem? They had not maintained their enthusiasm for and devotion to Christ. And so this is one of those things that we need to ask ourselves, by the way. As a church, we need to ask ourselves, are we maintaining our enthusiasm for Christ? Are we maintaining our devotion to Him? If worship becomes a ho-hum thing, and if attendance and all of that becomes a ho-hum thing, and we come more out of a sense of duty, and so if we get a chance, we'll find ourselves not even taking part. We'll be doing something else. We'll be ignoring what's going on. If we're not careful, it's easy to lose our enthusiasm for the Lord and to forget why we have come and to lose our devotion to Him and find out we no longer have that. You know, I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. Why are you here? We need to be clear on that, because a church that does not maintain its enthusiasm for and its devotion to Christ will not remain a church that belongs to Him. Churches that tolerate false teaching cannot remain churches that belong to Christ. Revelation 2, listen to this. Revelation 2. Verses 14 through 16. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent therefore, or else I come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So, churches that tolerate false teaching cannot remain churches that belong to Christ. And he mentions here the teachings of Balaam. He mentions the Nicolaitans. Here are false teachers. See, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He taught them to, in other words, here's an influence that is present at the church at Pergamum. An influence is at this church. And they are teaching to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. In other words, this has to do with idol worship. Idol worship was a huge thing in the churches of that ancient day. And if men did not make up their minds, if they were not clearly taught, if they were not determined to live faithfully, then the idolatry would continue to be a problem. So not only was there the worship of the idols in connection with participating in the celebrations and the feasts of those idols, but there was also the committing of fornication as a part of the idolatrous worship. And so clearly the point was being made that churches that tolerate false teaching cannot remain churches that belong to Jesus Christ. Churches that compromise with sinful practices of the world, such as idolatry and fornication, cannot remain churches that belong to Christ. Now, we mentioned that in the preceding point, but it's emphasized here too. Notice, particularly the two things of the eating things sacrificed to idols and the fornication. We'll find those ideas joined together here, just as they were in the preceding letter. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and here we have a description of the Son of God, the glorified Son of God, verse 20. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so I say again, idolatry. Now, before I go on with that statement, we've been studying in Romans chapter 14. We can also study and have referred to 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. And the idea in those passages have to do with when a person is doing things like eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, there are two ways you could do that. One, you could do it at the temple of the idol, sitting in there with all of the other idolaters. You're sitting there at the table and you're eating and you're telling yourself, well, I don't really believe in all this stuff up here. So since I don't believe in all this stuff around here, there's the old idol over there. I don't believe in that stuff. Therefore, it doesn't hurt me to sit here and eat the meat in the idol's temple. And this is just completely shot down. No, no. And you think, oh, I can do it. See, it won't bother me. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, you better take heed lest you fall. You think you're immune to this. No, you're not immune to it. And if you think you are, that you cannot fall, you better take heed. And he was talking about the idea of the worship of the idols. So not only could you worship the idols that way by eating and participating in the rites and the ceremonies in the idol temple, but you could do it by committing the fornication too. And that was being done. That was being done. It was compromise. Compromise. You know, a church will want to grow. And so it will compromise in order as not to discourage someone from coming. You know, if we be hard on this, if we preach an unpleasant message here, why, it may drive people away. Therefore, we need to compromise. And we need to soften things. We need to compromise so that people will listen and say, boy, I sure felt good today when I went out. I felt so good. Well, maybe hearing the truth is what has made us feel good, and I'm glad of that. But too much preaching today is preached in such a way as to cater to people, to please them. And we cannot do that. We cannot compromise with the sinful practices of the world, such as idolatry and fornication, and remain churches that belong to Christ. Churches that are dead cannot remain churches that belong to Christ. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. I know your works. You have a name that you live and you are dead. This was the church at Sardis. So let us beware. We don't want to be a dead church. And churches that are dead cannot remain churches that belong to Christ. A church may be a church that belongs to Christ, but because it dies and is dead, it does not belong to Christ. Because it has died and it is dead and it remains dead. Churches that are lukewarm cannot remain churches that belong to Christ. This is the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. So we've looked at a lot of things here, most of them coming out of Revelation 2 and 3. But we've also looked at some other passages, and we could just keep on like that in that same manner. But the point is that when the Bible says, here is the way the church was in the New Testament, either it was taught to be, commanded to be, the example was set with an apostle there, then we know this is the way the Lord wanted the church to be. If we're talking then about a church that belongs to Him, then that church must be that way. If it is not that way, then it cannot belong to Him. That's just the simple truth. And it's not something that merely happens. It's something that those who make up the church, they make it happen. That's the reason why I've talked about this both on the individual Christian basis as well as on the collective basis. Because it will happen on the collective basis only to the extent it happens when all the individuals that make up that collective make up their minds that I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. Sometimes you think, how can you observe to do according to all that Jesus has commanded without doing what He has commanded? You figure out how to do that? So there isn't any way around it, you know. And I am very thankful and very glad that I know that the overwhelming majority of you feel that way. But this is what we've got to understand. It's the conviction we must have. It is the truth we must teach. It is the lesson that we must convey and help people to understand. The church that belongs to Christ does so not merely by the claim made on a sign in the yard or on the building, but by maintaining the proper devotion and allegiance to its head. So I'm going to leave that for you to think about for a moment as we prepare to extend the invitation. It is not merely a matter of what the claim is. It's so easy to claim anything on a sign. But it is done by maintaining the proper devotion and allegiance to its head, and that is Jesus Christ. So you know what this really boils down to? It boils down to a matter of love for Jesus Christ. How much do we love Him? It boils down to a matter of loyalty to Him. He's our head. How loyal are we to our head? Are we going to be jealous of our head and not allow anybody else to be our head? He's the only one. We need to be jealous. And let Jesus be our only head and let no one else supplant Him. He is the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to repent. First, of course, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you've been a child of God, but you've turned away and become faithful, we'd like to encourage you to repent and come back to the Lord and be faithful to Him now and for the rest of your life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come as we stand and sing.